Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 1, entitled Questions by the Sages, text number 6. Risya uchu,
Tvaya kalu
puranani, Siti hasani channaga, Akyatani apyaditani, Shastrani Yanyuta Risaya. The sages Uchu said, Tvaya, by you, Kalu, undoubtedly, Puranani, the supplements to the Vedas, with illustrative narrations. Zaitihasani, along with the histories. Cha, and Anaga, freed from all vices. Akyatani, explained. Api, although. Aditani, well read. Dharmashastrani, scriptures giving right directions to progressive life. Yani, all these. Uta said. Translation. The sages said, respected Suta Goswami, you're completely free from all vice. You're well-versed in all the scriptures, famous for religious life, and in the Puranas and the histories as well, for you've gone through them under proper guidance and have also explained them. Purport. A Goswami, or the bona fide representative of Sri Vyasadeva, must be free from all kinds of vices. The four major vices of Kali Yuga are 1. Illicit connection with women. 2. Animal slaughter. 3. Intoxication. 4. Speculative gambling of all sorts. A Goswami must be free from all these vices before he can dare sit on the Vyasasana. No one should be allowed to sit on the Vyasasana who is not spotless in character and who is not free from the above-mentioned vices. He not only should be freed from all such vices, he must also be well-versed in all revealed scriptures or in the Vedas. The Puranas are also part of the Vedas. And histories like the Mahabharata or Ramayana are also part of the Vedas. The Acharya or the Goswami must be well acquainted with all these literatures. To hear and explain them is more important than reading them. One can assimilate the knowledge of the revealed scriptures only by hearing and explaining. Hearing is called Sravan, and explaining is called Kirtan. The two processes of Sravan and Kirtan are of primary importance to progressive spiritual life. Only one who has properly grasped the transcendental knowledge from the right source by submissive hearing can properly explain the subject. Further in the Bhagavatam, in the 16th chapter, there's a reference where Kali has entered the kingdom of Maharaj Pariksit. And Kali is at that time attacking the bull Dharma, and Kali is breaking the legs of the bull of Dharma. Dharma has four legs, and these four legs, they're like the pillar of the pillars of society. These four legs, they are compassion, cleanliness, truthfulness, and austerity. Thank you. So these are broken when we are breaking the four regulated principles. And it said that when these four legs are broken, then one comes in the grip of Kali. So we understand that the entire population... One second. is now in the grip of Kali. In the Vedic literature, there's the narrative of King Nala and Damayanti. And to make a long story short, somehow or other, Nala was a pious king, but he had been in competition for the hand of Damayanti with Indra, with Agni and Vayu. So in the Swayamvar, he was in competition, and Damayanti wanted Nala. So in the end, there was a situation where they went to the Swayamvar, and the demigods also took the form of Nala. So there were four Nalas there. She didn't know which Nala it was, but on the strength of her chastity, Nala, then the original Nala was revealed, and the demigods took again their original forms. Then she chose Nala as her husband. Subsequently, Indra and the other demigods, they accepted, the girl wanted Nala, so it's all right. Although she was very beautiful, they wanted her, but anyway, she wanted him. So they let it go. But then Kali, lowest of the celestials, he came and he went to meet Indra. And he said to Indra, he said, you know, this was outrageous that they behaved like that, because he is just an ordinary mortal. He should have stepped back. Maybe she chose him. That, you know, what can you say? Ladies are ladies. But he should have just stepped back and given preference to his superiors. Indra said, well, there is truth in that. Yeah. So Kali said, so allow me to punish him. And although it's not my yuga, still, you know, give me at least the license that I may corrupt him. And subsequently, once, when Nala was not properly cleaning himself after relieving himself, that was the opportunity for Kali to enter into his body and possess his mind. And Kali subsequently possessed the mind of Nala. And Nala was thinking he was making all kinds of decisions on his own strength. And he decided to enter into a gambling match, and he lost everything. And Nala was going into the forest, followed by his wife, only dressed in one cloth. When they were in the middle of the forest, then Nala started to lament, and he said, oh, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be your husband. I've destroyed everything. I have ruined your life. I'm not worthy to be with you. And she said, you're not going to leave me alone in the middle of the forest, is it? You know, but he did. He left her right there, all alone in the middle of the forest. And all along he was thinking that he was making his own decisions, but it was Kali who was driving him and possessing him. So that's interesting. Anyway, a hunter came and tried to enjoy Damayanti by forcing himself upon her. And Damayanti, again, on the strength of her chastity, she prayed that this hunter would not be able to touch her, and the hunter dropped dead on the spot. So that chastity was powerful chastity. Anyway, subsequently, Damayanti did make it home to her father's house, where she stayed. Meanwhile, Nala became totally degraded. And in due course of time, Nala came to the kingdom of his in-laws. But he didn't remember anything, and he didn't remember his wife, who had a child by then also. So she presented him with his son. It's not my son, it's like... But a celestial voice announced that this was Nala's son. And at that point, Indra became aware of it, and that the principles of Dharma had to be rewarded. And because of the chastity of Damayanti,
Therefore, also Indra broke the influence of Kali. Okay, that's a nice story about Nala and Damayanti. I am interested in the story just to show how Kali possesses living beings and how we think that we are thinking for ourselves and we're making all kinds of decisions. And you think, yes, I'm free. I'm making my choices according to my liking. But we see that one who is not following the four regulative principles is in the grip of Kali. And it was therefore that Srila Prabhupada formalized these four principles, Panam, Jutam, Striyam, Sunam, which are mentioned, Chatur, Vida, Adharmas, Cha. These are the four types of Adharma. And Prabhupada points out that therefore they must be followed, these regulative principles. Because otherwise, we are not actually in control of our own mind. Kali will be in control of our mind. So that, I thought, is interesting. That's why I shared this story with you. And it makes us aware of the importance of these four regulative principles. Sometimes one may wonder, where do they come from, these principles? We don't see them anywhere in the books of the previous acharyas. We do not see that Rupa Goswami writes about them in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It's like a full handbook of the process of devotional service, but the four regulative principles are conspicuous by their absence. In the Bhagavad Gita, where are they? We see descriptions about controlling the senses, we see descriptions about conquering lust, we see descriptions about the modes of material nature, rising to the mode of goodness, Bhagavad Gita, but where does it, in which chapter does it say the four regulative principles? You see. So, then we take it further, we see that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he was reviving the movement of Lord Chaitanya on the order of his transcendental father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta then, he began to formalize many aspects of the Gaudiya Vaishnav movement for the modern times. And he set this system of initiations and formalizing them. Although in the Gaudiya Sampradaya there were two levels of initiations, Harinam and then the formal Diksha, as it was considered, where one received the Gayatri Mantra. In the Vedic times there was only one initiation, only receiving Gayatri Mantra. But the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, first Harinam. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave Harinam to Bhaktisiddhanta, and Srila Gaurakasodas Babaji gave then the second initiation, that Diksha. Anyway, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta formalized it all. But there was no such thing that the questions were asked at the time of initiations. And what are the four regulative principles that you promise to follow for the rest of your life? No meat, no eggs, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit. Okay, yeah. The fish was forgotten. Because, so when anybody says this to me and they just say no meat, I go, and what else? And then they look at me like, help, right? And sometimes I have to help, like, what swims in the water? And then, okay, no fish or eggs. Because we have to say everything, just so that our mind later on cannot say, well, I never promised that. Because the mind, our minds are like that, unless it is spelled out, right? The mind, I found a loophole, Yeah, you promised it. You did, but I didn't. No, they never asked me to chant 16 rounds. They forgot. So you have to chant 16, I don't, because I didn't promise it. That's the nature of our minds. When we can cheat, we will cheat, you know, like, not in the spirit of, like, oh, 16 rounds is the blessed number, let me embrace it, vow or no vow. At the time of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, it was like that. He would lecture and he would say that anyone who doesn't chant 64 rounds is fallen. And he reckoned to chant at least a minimum of 4 rounds. That's what he said. At least a minimum of 4 rounds. Now, 4 rounds didn't necessarily mean going back to God at this lifetime, but at least it meant some connection is there. The 64 was the program, yes, then the straight path back to Godhead. Prabhupada brought it down to 16 and accompanied with his prayer. And therefore, 16 is the blessed number for going back to Godhead. So we must chant that number, that blessed number, even if it's difficult, even if you wonder, how can I do it? Why not 12? I can manage 12. I cannot manage 16. I don't care. You still have to chant 16. But there is no but. Because 16 is the blessed number. It's not what you can do. It's where the blessings are. It is the shortcut. It is the minimum that Prabhupada brought it down to. He lowered the threshold of the spiritual world. And Prabhupada said, simply for regulative principles, 16 rounds minimum, we go back to Godhead. He also said, why just 16 rounds? Why not 16,000 rounds? Yeah? So, not 16 rounds. 16 done. Bing! Finished. No, it's not finished. Actually, chanting begins after the 16 rounds. Because then you can chant just without that pressure that I have to chant. As long as we're chanting 16 rounds, there's always this pressure. I have to chant. But after the 16 rounds, it's just, I chant, you know, just for the sake of chanting. So actually, sometimes it's said, real chanting begins after the 16 rounds. Simple things. We're talking about fundamental aspects of our spiritual life, but oftentimes, it is in these fundamental things that our performance is not really so strong. We're lacking in determination, we're lacking in organization. Spiritual life, sadhana bhakti, the devotional service in practice, is a regulated process. Therefore, deity worship is part of it. We're seeing a temple every day, same time, same program, all over the world, wherever you go. So the regulation is there. Deity worship brings in that element of regulation, and that regulation is externally purifying us. So regulation is a key element. And regulation requires organization, because we have to be there at a particular time, and so on. So unless a lot of people think that in chanting 16 rounds that it is all about sincerity, you know, and they come and say, I'm lacking, you know, I mean, what can I do to just, like, you know, get more serious about chanting 16 rounds, right? In other words, how to become more sincere. And he answered, it's not about sincerity, it's about organization, you know, organize your life. Become regulated. Don't let the mind and the senses just drag you according to their dictations. You know, the manorat, the chariot of the mind, is taking us here and there and everywhere. Whatever we see, that goes into the mind, and I must have it. Kamalinam kutita durida purita duni desam tesam jata mayina karuna natapatraya. The senses that are demanding, and we are just giving in. Whatever the senses want, whatever the mind comes up with, yes, that's what I'll do. Just run after the mind. No. Yoga, the essence of yoga is sense control and mind control. So how is it done? By regulation, not by determination. To an extent, some determination is required. And that determination is based on knowledge in the beginning and on love for Krishna in the end. But then it requires regulation, that we control the mind and the senses and engage them in a regulated way. To chant 16 rounds, the best is to chant every day at the same time, to get into a regular pattern. That's the nice thing of chanting in a temple program, because, you know, every day at the same time the Tulasi Arati is finished, then you sit down, you start chanting, and, you know, and by the time it's 5:30, you know, at 5:30 you have so many rounds, at 6 o'clock you have so many rounds, at 6:30 you have so many rounds, and every day you get into the same rhythm. So that helps a lot. The regulation. So therefore I say organization is a key element. In the temples it's already pre-organized for us. You have to just slot in, but when we're not living in the temples, then we have to organize ourselves. And if tomorrow is a super busy day, then you know you have to rise earlier, you know, so that the rounds are already done, all of them in the morning, so that you can just, okay, do what you have to do during the day. Organization. It sounds so mundane. It sounds like, you know, so undevotional. I mean, it's a Bhagavatam class, you know. Can't we just speak about more devotional things like Krishna and, you know, walking with the, you know, well, cowherd boys or cowherd girls in the forest and this and that. And it's like, ah, yes, this is what we want to hear, not these other things like organization. Sounds more like a management meeting. Yes, but sadhana bhakti is like that, that the restless mind, it goes here and there and everywhere, and now we have to engage this restless mind in a structure, in a structured way of life, in a scheduled way of life. And if we in this way chant 16 rounds, suddenly it becomes possible. Then it can be done. And it's all it takes, scheduling it. I have one disciple who has a stuttering problem. So, and this disciple chants 16 rounds, and it's very difficult because it's like, ha, 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 you know, like every word, stuttering, 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 quiet serious, and chanting 16 rounds like that, my God, you know. I mean, when I see that disciple, I'm like, pranams, right? For your sincerity, for your great endeavor, and everyone's crying, it is so difficult to chant, but this disciple just stutters through 16 rounds, you know, you try. Right? Not so easy. So, there are people who chant in all kinds of conditions, right? Much more difficult than ours, but somehow or other they are doing it. So, somehow or other, let us organize it as part of our day. All right, I leave this for what it is, and I'll move on in the purport. In the purport it is mentioned that the Puranas are also part of the Vedas. This is an important point because it's debated. It's debated by the impersonalists who will not accept the Puranas and the Itihasas, the Mahabharata and Ramayana, as purely transcendental scripture. They will say only the four Vedas, because the four Vedas are coming directly of the breath of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, they are Sruti, that which is heard. And these other scriptures, such as the Puranas, the Mahabharata, Ramayana, that is Smriti. Smriti comes from Smaranam, what is remembered. So these are things that are remembered by various saintly personalities, and therefore they argue human fault has entered into this. That has entered into this, whereas only the Sruti is perfect. So they will accept only the Sruti as authority. And this is very common. For example, we see this Zakir Naik, right, who is a former Hindu and has now turned to Islam and who likes to make videos with himself in front of large audiences. And he also cuts into Hinduism. That's one of his favorite things, Hindu bashing. And then, you know, people ask questions. So there's a microphone, 100,000 people, and someone walks up to the microphone and said, what about ISKCON? What is this this ISKCON? They asked. It's there on YouTube. You can find it. You know, it's a planted question, right? That's quite clear, you know. And then it begins, right? And he says, they are not following their own religion because their main book is the Gita. So you got that wrong, right? I just explained it the other day. Our main book is the Bhagavad Gita, right? The Gita is only an introduction. No, he says, their main book is the Gita. He said, but the Gita is part of the Smriti. And it's common understood in Hinduism that the authority of the Sruti is more important than the Smriti. So they should follow the Sruti and not the Smriti. So the very foundation is wrong. So, because it says, and then he goes in 12:14 and 3:16 and 7:16 and 28:21, he rattles off numbers of slokas, you know, which he's memorized. Anyone can do that if you spend a little time with it, and it sounds, looks impressive on camera. You go like, my God, he quotes Manu Samhita, what it says. So in Manu Samhita, then he starts, that he does next, he says the Manu Samhita, which is then part of the Veda, the Samhitas, or part of the Sruti. In the Manu Samhita, it is the meat eating is mentioned so many times. He points out so many times. So in this way, he thinks that he is defeating us. Of course, that is kind of straw man debate, because let him invite some of our powerful debaters. That he will not do. Let him sit then, either with someone like Vilayananda Maharaj or Jayadvaita Maharaj, these kind of swamis, and they will, you know, finish him off. He knows it very well. So that he doesn't do. Just straw man argument, you know, like, this is what they say, and then I hammer it. Yeah, let them speak for themselves. We are ready. Even I'm ready. Yeah. Not the best, but I think I can. Give him a few punches, you know. No problem at all. Because, Dr. Zakir Naik, let me just mention to you that in the Chandogya Upanishad, which is Upanishad, part of the Smriti, right? You're accepting Chandogya Upanishad? Yes, yes, it is Smriti, Isruti, you cannot argue with that. Correct. There it is said that Puranam Itihasam Panchamam Purusha Veda. These are the fifth Veda. And this we know from Jiva Goswami's Tattva Sandarbha. Because the Tattva Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami particularly makes this point. He makes this point that Bhagavatam is actually is the fifth Veda. Panchamam, the fifth Veda. So they're not just four Vedas, Chaturvedi, but Chandogya Upani speaks about this Panchamam Veda, the fifth Veda also. Yes, just see, didn't know, there was a fifth Veda. Just see now. Fifth Veda. You learn something every day. And today, this morning, we are speaking from the fifth Veda. Whoa. Look at that. It's contemporary. They are so advanced. They're not just speaking from the four Vedas. No. They're even speaking from the fifth Veda. Ooh, babaribab. That is something impressive. Indeed. So, today, ladies and gentlemen, we are speaking from the fifth Veda to put people who were spreading misconceptions in the world in their place. And whether they have big audiences sitting at their feet, that doesn't matter at all, right? Because the truth is clearly stated. But one must hear it from the acharyas and not try to speculate just on the strength of one's own intelligence. This is, Prabhupada spoke about, he said that when we are working for a positive case, he said there is busy intelligence and lazy intelligence. And Prabhupada said, when you're working on a good cause, then lazy intelligence is better than busy intelligence. Right? Instead of like running around trying to get to do things, if you can manage to get things done without doing any work, and you get it done, better, Prabhupada said. Lazy intelligence is better. But when you are a rascal, right, you know, then you have lazy rascal and busy rascal. So lazy rascal is better, because at least he's not causing too much trouble. But a busy rascal, right? That is like double trouble, right? Double trouble. So that's like a monkey. Monkey is a busy rascal. Busy rascal. It's like, you see, there is a fruit tree and the monkey eats a few fruits, then he shakes the tree and all the fruits, they fall on the ground and are finished. And that's a monkey. It's a rascal. It's looking for some rascal. Some laundry is like hanging on the line and the monkey comes and he goes like... Well, he does. They do. Yeah, I know. I had seen him Vrindavan many times. Yeah. Watch out for monkeys. Now you get scared of monkeys. And of swamis as well. Anyway, so... Like this, one who is trying to speculate about Vedic knowledge is certainly a rascal. But one who is first getting a PhD and then starts to speculate about the Vedic literature, he's a busy rascal. He was so busy to get his PhD and now he can speak in such a nice way and then he uses his PhD to speculate about the Vedic literature. That is an example of busy rascal. Anyway, I'm not mentioning any names, but you can fill in the blanks. So, having done that part of the purport also, I'll move on to the final part of the purport. Srila Prabhupada then makes an important point, and that point is that more important than reading the scriptures is to hear and explain them. Why is it so? Because we read and and some things we misunderstand. And when we never hear, we perpetuate our own misunderstandings. Because each time we read it again, we think, oh, this. And then one day someone gives a lecture, explains it in a totally different way, and you think, oh, I never thought of it like that. Therefore, hearing gives us different insights, different angles, and so on. And that's very important. See? So by hearing, we go very quickly. We can very quickly understand. And another point is, our Shivram Swami, who is scholarly, he... wrote a book called the Bhaktivedanta Purports. And it is in defense of Srila Prabhupada's purports. Srila Prabhupada's purports, scholars have sometimes attacked Prabhupada's purports and also his translations. And they said that when he translates, he's not sticking literally to the text. Sometimes he adds a word in the translation, which is not found in the, if you strictly look in the Sanskrit. Oh, 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 did they catch him on incorrect translation? Oh, what is this? Oh, I never knew this, but now I'm shocked to hear this today, Swamiji. Oh, oh, really? Is that true? Then how can we say that this is the Bhagavad Gita as it is? That I'd like to ask you. Okay. What these scholars do is they are like a dictionary. It's like a computer translation. In a computer translation, you can take Hindi and translate it into English or any language, Russian, whatever you want, or Polski or Volsky, whatever language you like, right? And the computer translates it for you. But after you read it, so that's not a proper translation. Yeah. I mean, that's all kitschery. And you can sort of figure it out, what is meant there, because they basically function like a dictionary. They literally take the meaning of the dictionary and translate like that. They are not looking in context, and therefore it's not a proper translation. So Prabhupada is looking at the Bhagavad Gita, at every word, in the context of the entire text, about the total message of the Gita. And then he looks at the individual words and translates the words according to the message of the Gita. So in this way, he gives us a deeper understanding, which we wouldn't get on our own, because on our own, at best, we could look at the words, you know, especially if you know some Hindi, then sometimes you recognize something in Sanskrit, you know, and maybe you even had 6 months of Sanskrit in school. It could be. And so then you recognize something. So, yes. So like here, chanaga, aga. Aga means who? Means what? Agasura. Who's Agasura? The sinful Asura. So Aga means sin. So Chanaga means no sin. And here it says Anaga and Anaga, Chanaga. Anaga means freed from all vices. It says here, what, freed from all sins? Yeah, we could have figured it out from Agasura. So in this way, we can sometimes understand on our own. But by the acharyas, they take the verses and place them in context, you know. So as we get more scholarly over time, we may read these books and then we find some quote. And we find a quote from some scripture. They go, okay, interesting. That scripture is also bona fide. Now I know a new book, which is also bona fide. I will read that book. But sometimes the acharyas are quoting from a scripture and they quote a few verses from that scripture, and the fact that they quote a few verses of that scripture still doesn't mean that every word in that scripture is accepted by the Gaudiya Vaishnava acharyas. Oh, but I thought Veda was perfect. Isn't Veda perfect? No. But if Veda is not perfect, then how can we rely on it? No. There is a hierarchy within the Vedic literature. And amongst the Puranas, there are 18 major Puranas. And there are also secondary Puranas. Like, you know, the Devi Bhagavat, right, is not accepted as amongst the reliable Puranas. Sorry about that. So, that one. And, yeah. What to do? There are many scriptures that we are not accepting. Then in the 12th canto of Bhagavatam, there's a division made of the Puranas. And it said there are 6 Puranas, Tamasic Puranas, 6 Rajasic Puranas, 5 Sattvic Puranas, and 1 is the Amalam Puranam, the spotless Puranam, Srimad Bhagavatam. It says that the Tamasic Puranas, which are worshipping Lord Shiva, have less authority than the Rajasic Puranas. The Sattvic Puranas have more authority. So Vishnu Purana, Padma Purana are considered to be more reliable. In the Tamasic Purana, some things may have crept in which are not necessarily authoritative. So then we see in the Bhagavad Gita a reference, Trigunya Visyavedanis Trigunya Bhavarjuna. It is said some Vedic literatures are Trigunya. They are within the three modes of material nature. That means they're not transcendental. Oof. Oof, oof, oof. My Dimak is making chakras. My mind is spinning. What can I say? This is too much. This is too confusing. Yes. Therefore, if we go and study the Vedas on our own and try and become big pundits, we will get lost. We will get lost. It is only the acharyas in the cyclic succession who have the full context, who do not just give the meaning of each verse of Bhagavad Gita in the context of the Bhagavad Gita, but who give it in the context of all the Vaishnav Shastra. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went to Gaya. He was Nimai Pandit, the big scholar of Sanskrit, and he was arguing on different scriptures, different arguments, Navanyaya. He was expert at that particular tradition. And he came back from Gaya after initiation. He had changed. And he started teaching again, and he explained every Sanskrit word to mean Krishna. Every word meant Krishna. Because, and he traced it all back to the root, and every word came from Krishna, and he could technically explain it. And everyone was saying, it's amazing. We cannot argue with your explanations, but we can't work with them either. We can't do anything with them. So his mother was asking one day, said, what Shastra will you teach from today? And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that any Shastra that is not describing the process of pure devotional service, that is not describing bhakti, is not Shastra at all. So he was making a distinction there. He's like saying, so therefore, so many scriptures, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas are not reading. So many compilations we are not chanting. Like here, it is not that every evening we chant the Hanuman Chalisa on every window. We don't do that. In some places they do. Every window in the house before taking rest. Hanuman Chalisa, Hanuman Chalisa, Hanuman Chalisa, Hanuman Chalisa. Hanuman will protect us. Woo-hoo. But no, we are not chanting. Because we are simply following in the footsteps of the acharyas who are giving us the essence of the Vedas. Srimad Bhagavatam Nigamakalpatagavatam Phalam Sukamukat Umrita Drava Samyutam Pibata Bhagavatam Rasama Vayam Mahuraho Rasikabhuvi Bafukkaha. It is described that this Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of the tree of Vedic knowledge. The essence. And I already explained a few days ago how all our major books are like linked to the Bhagavatam. And in this way, we are discussing the cream of all Vedic knowledge. That is what Gaudiya Vaishnavas are studying. But we respect all Vedic literature because the sixth offense is to blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in pursuit of the Vedic version, sixth offense in the chanting of the holy name. So all these scriptures, we respect them because they come from the Vedic source. But we are not necessarily following every Vedic scripture to the letter. There is a hierarchy within the Vedic literature. And to illustrate that point, I'll tell you a story of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita and then I'll end. And that story is that the Brihad Bhagavatamrita gives the story of Gopakumar. And Gopa Kumar was a cowherd boy from Govardhan who had wandered far away from home into this world. Then Gopa Kumar is receiving a mantra from his spiritual master, and it is through this mantra that he is attaining perfection, and eventually he will attain the perfect situation, Golok Vrindavan. So there's a long journey, and Gopa Kumar goes step by step. He goes up through the universe to higher planetary systems and out of the universe to the Vaikuntha Lokas and so on. So he's already come to the heavenly planets, and he goes still higher to the Maharjana Tapaloka. He meets there in the Tapaloka the four Kumaras who are Brahmacharis, and they say it's all about meditation. Why do you want to see the Lord? He said, seeing happens in the mind, they say, so meditate. But Gopa Kumara is not happy with meditating. He wants to see the Lord. Because the devotee wants to meditate, smell, see, and hear the Lord at the same time. All these things, right? Relish. And then he comes to Brahmaloka. And Lord Brahma, he has some important matters to attend to. So Lord Brahma asks Gopa Kumara to take the post of Brahma in his absence. So there, yes, Gopa Kumara has a great time, because Lord Brahma, there is a personal expansion of the Lord who is acting as the deity of Lord Brahma. So Lord Brahma has an altar with a life form of the Lord on it. And he's constantly doing puja. And he's worshipping that. So all these things are described, and it's quite amazing what Lord Brahma's life is like. And then, one day, all the Vedas personified came. And they came to the court of Lord Brahma, now Gopa Kumara. And they all assembled there, and there was a big discussion. And especially the Upanishads, they spoke very loud. And they tried to sort of drown out everybody else and establish the impersonal Brahman as the absolute truth. But at one point, and these Upanishads were offered a raised seat, and they got all the prominence. And it just, at one point, it got too much. Too much for some of the Puranas, some of the Agamas, some of the confidential Upanishads, like the Gopal, Tapani Upanishads. And they just walked out. Dramatically, they walked out of the assembly. So then everyone's thinking, oh no, what have we done? They have left. And such exalted personalities, have we offended them? And this, that. So they went after, said, please, please, what can we do? We have offended you. How can we make up for our mistake? You know how these things go. And they brought back the Puranas and the Agamas and the Gopotapani Upanishad, and then they spoke. And then the Bhagavad Purana speaks and establishes beyond a doubt that Brahman is only an aspect of the Supreme Lord, and that ultimately it is about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So as you can see with this story of the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which is written by Sanatana Goswami, which is what we receive from our acharyas, I have at the same time summarized my lectures from the last few days. I've sort of captured the main themes again in summary, because I'd already spoken on that Brahman versus the worship of Krishna. Today I took that into following the purport. We discussed how the Puranas are not just also Vedic literature, how the Mahabharata and Ramayana are not just Vedic literature, but how they are particularly describing about Krishna. Still, the Mahabharata, although it describes about Krishna, is not sufficiently establishing Krishna as the Supreme Lord. It does, but it doesn't describe it at length. Therefore, Vyasadeva writes another book, a supplement to the Mahabharata, which is called the Harivamsa, where he explains all Krishna's pastimes. The Harivamsa is actually a book which describes Krishna's family lineage, and it describes Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan and outside of Vrindavan. So there he begins to describe Krishna at home. But which book describes these things better than the Bhagavatam? So it is the Bhagavatam that describes particularly the activities of Krishna. And what is the most important verse in the Bhagavatam? That verse is known as the Paribhasa Sutra. The Paribhasa Sutra is the one verse that lights up the entire text. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur gives that definition. Paribhasa, Bhasa Sutra means the commentary, and then Pari, in-depth commentary. Paribhasa Sutra, in summarized form, the in-depth understanding of the entire Bhagavatam in condensed form, Paribhasa Sutra. So literal translation. And that is, Iti cham sakala punsam krishna stubhagavan swayam indrari vyakalam lokam mridayanti yuke yuke. In the beginning of the Bhagavatam, we find in chapter 3, we begin, Krishna is the source of all incarnations. That's what it's called. And there's a long list of incarnations given. It goes right through it here. I've got it in front of me. First of all, in the beginning of creation, there were the four unmarried sons of Brahma, the four Kumaras. They were Shakti Avesh. And then Devarishi Narada, also Shakti Avesh. That means living jiva, but especially empowered with divine energy. They count as incarnation. Nara Narayan, the fourth incarnation, the fifth incarnation, Lord Kapila, sixth incarnation, was the son of the sage Atri, Dattatreya. Then the next one is Yajna, the seventh incarnation, son of Prajapati Ruchi. And like this it goes on. Many incarnations. And then it says, but of all these incarnations, iti chamsa, these incarnations, they are either amsa or kala. Amsa means they are expansions. Kala means they are a partial empowered expansion. So Narada, he's a jiva, but he's an empowered expansion of Krishna. He's empowered. He's Kala. And then we have Varaha. He's Amsa. He is an expansion of Krishna, a part of Krishna. He's Vishnu Tattva. So like this we understand. But Eti Chamsa Kala Pumsam, whether the Amsa, these Amsas or these Kalas, Pumsa, coming in a human form, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna is the Supreme Lord Himself. Bhagavan means one who is Sada Aishwarya Purna, Samagrasya. Yeah, now I'm lost. Once you get lost, you can't get it. When I'm home, I'll rattle it off just like that, over breakfast and now. Anyway, it describes these opulence of Krishna's, and that is the Supreme Lord. Sada Aishwarya Purna. And therefore, the Bhagavatam is not just also Vedic literature. It is the topmost Vedic literature, because it describes about the topmost incarnation, the topmost manifestation of the Lord. That is why it is topmost. You see, just that we understand it. And we accept Lord Varaha. Of course we accept Lord Varaha as the Supreme Lord. But the wrath, the exchanges you can have with Lord Varaha are limited in comparison to the exchanges with Krishna. And therefore, Krishna is of a higher nature, because the loving exchanges go to a deeper level. In this way, the pastimes of Krishna are the topmost, And that is why we focus on Srimad Bhagavatam every day. And then we get the Ramayana. The Ramayana is describing Lord Ramachandra, but I already mentioned Lord Ramachandra follows Dharma. Krishna, he shows transcendental love. See? If like Lord Ramachandra was not showing Dharma, he would not have given up Sita. Because his love for Sita was very, very great. It was transcendental love. So if he would have shown transcendental love, he would have kept Sita. Broke the rules of Dharma. Krishna sometimes broke the rules of Dharma to save Arjuna. Bhishmadev had promised, today I will kill the Pandavas. And he was fighting with Arjuna, and Arjuna was in big trouble. He would have been killed. But then Krishna, although he had promised not to fight, took a weapon, took a wheel, and just stormed at Bhishmadev. He broke his word. Because love is higher than Dharma, ultimately. The love for his devotee was higher than Dharma. That is the Bhagavad Gita. But Lord Ramachandra, he shows Dharma. So although his love for Sita is obviously greater than anything, he gives her up because he puts Dharma first. Therefore, the Ramayana, although it's a perfect book showing us perfect Dharma, in this aspect, it's incomplete. In the aspect of loving exchange of the Lord, it's incomplete. So we understood all these things. Therefore, well, even greater than the Ramayana is the Bhagavatam. Right? And that is why we are studying this every day. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Continuously studying the Bhagavatam. I thank you very much. It was fun to be with you in Brisbane. Yes, all things must end in this world. That is the nature of the material world. But Vaishnavas, they always meet again somewhere, wherever it may be. Who knows where we will meet? You never know where you meet someone. Last year I suddenly met Saki Roy in the Bhaktivedanta Manor. I said, well, he's far away from home, but, you know. And I go sort of, you know, the manor is practically around the corner for me in Europe. And then I go to this Namahata Crawley, and it's just the one where I always go. And funny enough, his daughter is marrying into someone from Crawley. So that's the only, I don't go to so many Namahatas, but always the Crawley. Yeah. It's a small world. Small world. Somehow. And Krishna will make it smaller for us, somehow or other. We will meet again, I'm sure about that. No, maybe even in Brisbane. Who knows?
We look forward to seeing you too again, Maharaj.
You can come to the King's Day in the Netherlands. It's not so far, only one day flying. But you gain time. You're doing all right. It's like you get 10 hours extra. Get a really long day when you go there, so you're not losing. So you get 10 hours back in the flying, so in that way it's not too bad. You can come over for the King's Day. It's a good party. If you like Harinam, and if you like orange. Then that's your place.
Czechoslovakia?
Holland, Amsterdam. Not Czechoslovakia. That's a republic. The Royal Kingdom of the Netherlands. There, you know, a long time ago, you know, when Australia only had kangaroos. the Netherlands, right, was a Protestant country, and the Catholics, they were in war with the Protestant world, and they picked on the smallest country. So Spain came and attacked Holland. And there was an 80-year war. And at the end of the war, William of Orange flooded. They broke the dikes, and the Spanish army went underwater. And that was the end of the war. And since then, Holland is... Orange means freedom. So if any of you wants to come and try some orange...
I meant you coming back here, Maharaj.
He's just kidding. Any question?
At the end of your lecture, you said love is higher than dharma.
Transcendental
love, yeah, Krishna shows. In this world, you know, there's so many people, they quote scriptures and take senses, and they break so many dharma just to show their love. So,
but that's mundane love.
Yeah, I mean, that's in the form of lust.
Yeah, so which means selfish purposes. For many people, they find all kinds of ways to twist scriptures, to exploit scriptures, because it's the age of Kali. No one wants to follow. Therefore, we must follow. We follow the Acharyas. Evam parampara prapta. There's an unbroken chain, an unbroken disciplic succession, going all the way back to great personalities like Narada, like Vyas, like Narada, like Lord Brahma, to Krishna himself. So we're getting this Bhagavad Gita in that way. And together with the instruction of the Acharyas. In that way we're safe. Otherwise, if we go and doctor ourselves... In Vrindavan, I stayed there for a long time, and in those days, medical care was really bad. You know, the doctors were more dangerous than the disease. So, we had this book. It was a really good book. It was called Where There Is No Doctor. And we had a dispensary also and a microscope. So, you know, you had the book and you could just look in the book and every disease was there and described and all the symptoms. And it was really good. You know, you read this and you go like, yeah, I've got it. I've got typhoid. And then they read the next one. Say, yeah, I have that too. Malaria as well, you know. And, you know, with a combination of dengue fever, you know. All in a cocktail, amazing. I have it all, you know. And so, all these things. So it was a very well-read book, you know. Like you could see it. The pages were all like folded at the corners. Right? Everyone was reading this book all the time. I remember I was... taking my own blood in the put it under the microscope and look at and see how the bacteria, malaria bacteria, were eating my red blood cells. And I put the pictures and my God, confirmed, I've got it. And then so I became a malaria specialist actually. I treated many people. And, you know, they were safer with me than with the local doctors. I tell you that, you know. At least nobody died of my patients. But it is like that. When we start doctoring on our own with these books, we'll be just like that. We'll have every disease in the book, and, you know, it doesn't really work. So, through parampara, in that way, we're safe. I'll end. Oh, the last question. Yes.
Right. Yesterday you explained about detachment, like how it's not important in devotional studies. If you can please briefly explain that verse that comes in second chapter, Vasudeva Bhagavati, Bhakti Yoga Prayojita, then Janya Vyashukaira. So how is the detachment related?
Detachment, vairagya, is not a quality that has no use in devotional service. Nor, it's not that it's not a side effect of devotional service, but I explained yesterday that in itself it gives no love for Krishna. That was the point I made. And but it is that it is preliminary. It's like, obviously, when we are detached, right, from things, then our mind is also not preoccupied with these things. When we are attached to many, many things, then our mind is very much preoccupied with all these things. And when the mind is preoccupied, then our activities are relating to these things. There's no time and no energy. So it consumes, attachments consume a lot of energy and a lot of time. So as a result, we, detachment is beneficial because it gives us opportunity for devotional service. So in this way, a devotee becomes naturally detached because he wants more time for devotional service. A devotee says, I'm not going to waste my time with all these things. So it's like there's a television thing and it's funny. Right? It's nice and funny. But why waste our time with these things? Right? Yeah, the devotee says, I want to read the Bhagavatam. Right. And like you know, Mr. Bean, you know, is like to give an example. He's funny, yeah, funny car, padlock on the car. It's funny, but say you know, okay, we look at it. What is it? And then we've seen it, and then it's finished. Now let's read the Bhagavatam. More important. So in this way, one becomes detached. To say, I don't want to waste my time. I want to chant Hare Krishna. I want to read the Bhagavatam. I don't want to see the cricket match. No. It's like, okay, if somebody really hits the ball well, most of the time cricket is the most boring thing you ever see. But and it's only top cricketers are sort of okay. And ordinary cricketers are like, you know, it's the pits, right? Because they never get it right. And therefore, most of the time, they just stand there, they never run, and you know, and so on. It's so boring. And then they even have a tea break in the game. And what kind of sport is that? You know, sport with a tea break. But I'll tell you one thing. I know why in India, Australia, I don't know, but I know why in India, cricket is very popular. Yeah, and everyone plays cricket. And I'll tell you why. Because we went on a retreat in South Africa, actually, in the Dragon's Boat. And then the devotees were all playing cricket. And there's also one devotee from India, name withheld. But yeah. So it became a match of South Africa against India, you know. So it was a big match. And they were hopeless at it. I tell you, they couldn't throw the ball, they couldn't bowl, they couldn't hit the ball. I was looking at it, go, oh my God, they're terrible. Really. But that didn't matter. They had a great time. And why was it? Because it is this, it is a sport where you can argue, out, 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 out. No wonder it's so popular in India. That was below the belt, I'm sorry. What to do? Anyway, so there's renunciation back to that. It is a natural thing because one wants to spend more time with Krishna and not waste so much time with so many things. So one becomes automatically renounced, detached. Okay, I kind of want to escape. But if you're exploding, then I'll answer. You're not going to explode. Anyway, okay, one last.
I was just going to ask, you know, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, you know, lust, anger, greed, you should lead to hell, you should just give it up. But he makes it sound really easy, you know, just give it up.
Yeah, just give it up. Again, you know, our approach is not so much I have to give up my greed, stop being greedy, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, but then you get Falgu Vairagya, right? Yeah. Externally you give it up, but it's like, I went to Gaya, I went to the Falgu River, and I come to the river, no water.
Yeah.
No water, a dry river. So, geez, you know, is this the famous Falgu River? But then I say, no, you have to dig. Okay, I dig 1 foot, the water is there, underground river. So that's what you get there. You, externally you give it up, but internally it still remains. So therefore, this type of renunciation and detachment doesn't work. Therefore, what works is we attach to Krishna. We do devotional service for Krishna. And then, same thing I was talking to him about, it's like, at one point, you know, you have no more time for these stupid things, you know. So, no, I want to do some, I'm busy now, I'm doing service, I don't have time to watch TV, you know, I'm doing service. I get so much service, yeah, like all this, sorry Maya, no time for you. Right? So in that way, you become detached, automatically. So bhakti is a superior approach towards detachment. Then we get rid of greed, naturally, lust, anger, and all those things. But, and then, you can direct these things outside. If you want to be angry, you can be angry with the demons. Why are they killing so many animals? Then be angry with that. You know, or you can be greedy for Krishna, you know, it's like, give us a, only $100,000, is that all you can give? Give a million. You can be greedy, you can want more. Anyways, we can. These qualities are in themselves not bad. When they are engaged in service of Krishna. Okay. Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Anantara, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.